Well, we spent about 40 minutes talking about one word in Romans last week, so we're going to start making some progress. We got to the first sentence in, so grab your Bibles if you would. We're going to continue. We're going through the book of Romans, and we've got started. And so I'm going to go ahead and incorporate verse 1 back in. So we're going to cover Romans 1, verses 1 through 7 today. Before we get started, let me pray and just that the Lord would lead us. The heart behind this, if you weren't here last week, we're going through the book of Romans, and something the Lord was really just showing me in this, and why he's asked us to go through this, is here's a letter written by Paul to believers in Rome who may or may not have had any background in the God of Israel. They might not have any background or access to any of the scriptures that we know or writings we know as the Old Testament or the stories about Abraham. And so here, what an amazing quest, if you will, or challenge he's accepted here to try to write a letter that would educate, inform, and bless these people. And so I want to look at this in such a way where see, you and I, a lot like them, most of us are coming from a non-Jewish nation, which could be called a Gentile, and we're longing to follow God, following Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension to all authority. So this is a great picture for us in context of where we're at. Culturally, of course, there's a little bit of differences. So we keep that in mind. And so I just pray that the Lord would lead us through this, because why just go through it if it's not his will and if he doesn't lead us? So let's stop a moment and pray and go from there. Lord, we pause and we come before you, and I just thank you for your love, and I thank you for your goodness. And Lord, I know, even though I don't understand, that you're in our midst, that your Holy Spirit, that you're here, that you dwell in all of those who you call yours, who believe, and you surround us in our presence. And so I ask you to do all the things that you do, that you would comfort us and convict us and teach us and remind us of the things that we already know, and also teach us the new things that you have for us, that we take the words written in our scriptures here, and that you'd give them life and application into our life. We don't want to fill our heads with more information. We want to be transformed by knowing you and applying your truth, experiencing life with you, walking with you. And so fill us, Holy Spirit, fill me, give me your word, surround us, guide us, teach us. I pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Okay, Romans 1. You guys ready? Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So by way of review, so the awesome thing about this, guys, since we really covered one word last week, if you weren't here, we can kind of catch you up a little bit. What we talked about is at the beginning of this, in verse 1, the English Standard Version that I'm reading from today gives us this word servant, Paul, a servant for Christ. The Greek word here is doulos. So I've put doulos, this is what we talked about last week. What did doulos mean? Slave, right? Indentured servant, right? Bond servant, there's all these things. Slave. And so Paul, if you're Paul and you're writing a letter to these early believers, and hey, I need to inform them and let them know what this means to follow Christ. And this is where he starts. He's like, yeah, this is Paul, and I am a slave of God. Right? So instead of just jumping ahead, for those of you who were here last week, how did this play out this week? Did you think about it at all? Yeah. Was it hard to stomach that? To consider? Awesome for you, Sue. That's great. No, but did you consider this? And if not, would you consider this week with the other things that the Lord's asked me to present to you? But what Paul was saying was, listen, before we do anything else, understand this. If you want to follow the Lord like I follow the Lord, you must consider yourself a slave. That the rest of your life, every desire, every will, everything that you have is surrendered secondary to your master. And see, I think the point of last week is that I feel like we've lost that. Maybe we weren't taught that right. And in context, it's hard because we live in a country where we don't feel like we answer to anyone necessarily, really. I mean, there's laws, but you don't get caught breaking those laws, or you don't break those laws, and you're pretty safe to do whatever you want and chase whatever you want in a world where you and I are constantly being shown this message that what you want is your own good pleasure and happiness and joy, and go get it at all costs. And then I'm presenting to you, hey, you guys want to follow Jesus with me? Here's what it's going to take. First of all, be ready to be a slave. But not the North American treated poorly slaves that we set a bad example of. We're talking a slave who served their master faithfully, saw that he was good, and like the Doulases of old, committed their life to serve and follow somebody till death. So there's the great invitation of Paul. Hey, you want to come follow Jesus like I do? Choose to serve him with everything. Choose him to be your master from now to your last breath. And we say, oh, yeah, sure, right? Because at church, it's, yeah, sure, everything is yeah, sure. But really, we don't. Like, I don't. I hope so more and more, but I think it's a call to me, guys. And that's why, you know, I'm glad that some of you came because God wanted to teach me about Romans. And so the fact that you're here too, this is even better because he's trying to teach me. Well, listen, I'm asking you to count it all nothing compared to following me. So that's where he starts, okay? That's verse 1. And then he says this, he says that he is set apart for the gospel of God. Well, what's that mean? I mean, the answer's kind of up there. What's set apart mean? Sanctified? Okay, set apart. What does that mean when not church words? Help me out with some not church words. Dedicated? Okay, what's that? Yeah, chosen to be apart from other people for himself. Like you see, there's a chair in the back corner, and that's designated for someone to sit to watch this door. It's set apart from the rest of these chairs for a specific purpose. What? Included? So looking at that, okay, what is the meaning here? This phrase here, it would mean to set off by boundary. Limit, exclude, appoint, divide, separate, sever. Does that help? So Paul's saying, get this about me. There's been a boundary set around me. I've been set aside, set apart for a particular purpose. Like, I'm kind of weird, and I'm kind of different, and you'll notice that I'm not doing the same thing everyone else is doing. Why is that? It says, for the gospel of God. What's gospel? What's that mean? The good news. What's that? It's his story. Hey, I love it. I love that you're helping me out here. This great news, these wonderful tidings. I've got something great to tell you, something awesome to tell you. What I'm about to tell you should actually bring joy to you, should make you feel hopeful. It's good news, guys, for you and where you're at now. Good news about what? God. So what's the good news about God? Salvation, right? I mean, we can get into a theology lesson here, but basically, you know, God created us. We were meant to be in fellowship, to be close to him, and all these voids that we have because we're separated from him. There's a way back, and the way is Jesus. And this is such good news because we got to get back to what we were created to be and to be with our Creator, and Jesus paid that price because I keep making mistakes, and I can't do it on my own. So this is really great news for me because I've got to get back to that, and there's a way. So Paul is saying, listen, I'm a slave. I've already given up my whole life. Here's what I'm doing. I'm designated for a purpose right now. There's a purpose to my life, and this is to the gospel, this great news about God and Jesus. And so like everything I have has got to be towards that. That's a tall order. A tall order. I like the purpose, though. You guys like purpose? What's your purpose? There's a million people that made $1 million off trying to help us find out what our purpose is, right? Because we want it. When you don't have purpose, you know what you don't have is hope. And when people don't have hope, that's when we do the crazy things that we do. As someone who counsels with people and looks into other people's lives, it's at that point when you don't have hope. That's when you lose yourself and you lose those who you love and you lose track. And it's when we do the despicable things we can do that we're ashamed of afterwards. So I feel like Paul knew his purpose. I wonder how many days that was hard. I'd love to say I would do that, but, you know, I coach soccer. So, like, I thought a lot about soccer this week. And, you know, I've got 3 kids. I thought about them. I have a son who has a learner's permit now, okay? So that's something to think about, right? Getting them, okay, right? There was stuff at the church. I got a job that I have to do. We had to do a little destruction before we did a little construction, so that had to go down. My wife, she's really cute. I like to hang out with her. I think about her a lot, you know, try to win her over at times. There was a spiritual gifts class, and you know, I was tired. I was sick to my stomach this week. There was all these things that were such a distraction. Could I really say I lived this week like a slave to God, set apart for this purpose of the gospel? Probably not. I don't know. At times. And it should be easier for me. This is my job. You guys are all distracted by other things, right? You're running off to all the places that you need to go to make a living or support a family or take care of your home. And so this is hard. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying, okay, here's your free pass not to do it. That struggle, that hard, it's worth it. But this is the expectation. If you guys really want to do this, like, this is what we should be shooting for. You know, one of the weaknesses of me is I could tend to be a people pleaser. So being set apart isn't always natural for me. Sometimes I just fit in. Other people, I can't help but not be set apart, right? And it might be, but it might not be for the right reasons that you're set apart. But understand if you're a little bit different, a little bit weird, okay? Hopefully that's to the glory of God. And if you're not doing the things everyone else is doing, according to the scripture, right, according to this gospel that Paul's giving us, if we're just taking this, he's telling us really simply, your life is God's and it's not yours anymore and he's your master. And so you better find out what he wants you to do and do it. And be comfortable with the fact that you have a purpose. You have a purpose. And not every one of you is going to write letters to people in foreign countries to tell them about Jesus. Maybe some of you will. Some of you probably won't be shipwrecked. how many times, like Paul, some of you won't lose your head for Jesus, maybe some of you will, but you have a purpose, and in all the things that you do, right? Like, I tend to believe the fact that I coach soccer and I'm a dad and that I'm a husband, all these things actually are part of this good news that God's given me. What's that?
And a brother,
right? I think God's working in all of those things, but if I transform my thinking, as the scripture says, I begin to go into all those things as I pursue my wife to love her. Is God even a part of it? Or is it all about my own selfish needs? As you go to your workplace, as you go to the relationships that you have, is God in the forefront of that? Are each one of those things about him, about the good news that he loves you, that he's made you and he has a purpose for you? And if it isn't, we have to sort of shift our thinking. It's not that you just like quit everything that's not church. Like, that's just not right. Imagine if we took ourselves out of everything that wasn't church in the world. Our world would fall apart without believers in different places where they need to be. The next part. So then he says this. The gospel, right? So we want to talk about the gospel. So what it is, it's concerning his son. Who's his son? Who's God's son? Jesus, right? Concerning. So I'm getting a little Greek happy this week, so you guys bear with me, okay? Now, the word here in concerning, what do you think concerning means? Has to do with, right? Yeah. And that is a very good English definition. Now, the Greek here, it actually, this concerning word comes from the word para, peri, right? Peri, para, whatever. And what it has to do with is it's through, all over, around, with respect to, including everything. You think of words we get like perimeter, right? Periscope. Jesus, what he's saying is this good news, it's really all about Jesus. Well, why are you slowing us down, Will, to talk about this? Well, I don't want to assume you know any of these things, but this good news is centered. It's in and through and all around Jesus. Duh, Will. Yeah, no. But here's what we do. We want it to be all these other things. You know, the good news is if you could behave yourself, right? The good news is if you could be part of this church. Right? The good news is religion, right? We got to do that every month or this every day. No, the good news is about Jesus, our lives, where it intersects this gospel, this great news, this thing that we should just be so excited about. It's all about Jesus. And not just about, but it's centered on him. It's through him. It's everything. See, because he is the power to make this good news. He is. In and through him is the only way we could share this with anyone. In and through him is the only way we could live this in the context of our life. We can't cut him out of it and begin to do things or make plans to promote the gospel without Jesus being the center of it. So this Jesus is through whom we've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. Guys, this is where the Lord really paused me. So I looked at this, and so through whom, the whom is Jesus, right? Through him, we've received grace. What's grace? What's that? God's unmerited favor. Yeah. Grace is such a powerful word because it is. It's that. He favors us even though we don't deserve or we haven't earned it, right? But with that favor comes tremendous power. Grace is also power. It's used that way interchangeably too, like the God's power to transform your lives. And so each one of us can be walking stories and are about the process in which God is changing our lives because in spite of what we've done and in spite of how much we've rejected him, he's continued to come for us and he's continued to transform us. And the picture of you today is part of that. And if we can begin to look at our lives in such a way to say, hey, I might not be where I'd like to end up, but look what he's doing. And so through him, he gives us that grace, right? He's moving in our lives. And the second thing is apostleship, and that is to be sent, right? To be sent with authority, one that's sent with authority with purpose. So because he's doing this in your life, you are sent into this place that you live, in this time that you live, for a purpose, with a plan, with a little authority, his authority, right? Just a little. Well, you're providing a lot of different concepts in my head. It's kind of moving. I know, but I don't want to miss these out. Jesus, he did this. Because of him, we've received God's unmerited favor and the power to do the things that it takes to follow him, and a purpose so that we will be obedient, have obedience of faith. And there, obedience of faith, that's where I'm stuck, though. Obedience, it's one of the themes, guys, of Romans here. Obedience, is that like, does that feel good word for you? Like, does that feel good? I mean, it's somebody you're picturing, right? Maybe they have a ruler or, I don't know, they got down on, there's something they were trying to do to make you be obedient. And we really like, and especially now in this age where we love the grace part of the gospel and we need it, believe me, we're desperate for it. Sometimes, guys, we've gone away from the fact that we're still called to be obedient to God. So first of all, let me dispel that. You are still supposed to be obedient to God. So if no one's told you that, I have to tell you that right now, that you must be obedient to God. Doulos, right? If you're really a slave, you're going to obey your master. That's confusing, Will, because everyone's like, I don't know, but you can't earn your salvation. That's not what I'm talking about here. We can get into debates about that all day, but what you and I, no matter what your theological background is, you can't argue this fact. If God is your master, you must obey him. The case study of your life, when you disobey him, what happens? Does that go well with you or not so well with you? Okay? So obedience is the key, right? And we got that. I mean, you guys know this. The people before us knew that. But why were you obedient? What are some of the reasons that we were obedient? What's that? Love. Love. Hey, that sounds like a really positive one. Right? Best form of worship. This is saying this thing about obedience of faith. I mean, obedience that comes from faith. That sounds a little bit different than maybe something that I usually think about. Let's stop with obedience for a second. Obedience, is that easy for you? Depends. That's a great answer. Depends. Gosh, can I just say, it's not always easy for me. It's not always easy for me. It wasn't even easy for Paul. Like, we'll read later on, and I'm not going to give you the exact scripture because we could just carry, there's so much of this out there, but it's even in one place, it's like, listen, I keep doing the things I don't want to do, and I can't seem to stop it. Like, I know the law, I know the rules, I know what it is to be obedient, but something in me, there's something in me, right, at some core level that keeps making me want to do the things that I know are wrong. Or to not be obedient to God. So can we throw that out there and get over this fact that you are sitting out there and the people who talk to you are somehow so much better at obedience so that you should hang your head in shame and guilt and not want to come in here? Like, the days of that need to be over, because then what happens when the person up here or talking to you keeps failing and they make the news, and they get arrested, right? And sometimes they're worse criminals than the people they're preaching to. It's like Paul was saying, listen, I have been chosen by God to be this. I didn't earn it. This is not the job I wanted. This is the job that God gave me. And I would tell you the same thing. I've got to be here to share this with you. This is what God has asked me to do. It's not what I planned when I was a little boy. It's not what I went to school for to do. It's to be obedient to God. At least in one place, I can say I'm being obedient. And so I think about being part of a group of believers who actually took this seriously, who understood that we want to be obedient to God because we love him, because he's such a good master. The things he's asking me to do is actually, it's good for me to do them. It's not he's trying to hold out on you and I from what the world says is great. It's really not that great, yet we forget, right? So in the church, we have the same problems with drugs and alcohol and sex and abuse and anger and control and fear and depression and divorce and all the things that happen because we don't want to talk about it. And we just have to in 2019 and going forward. We got to stop this and be honest with one another. And those who would go with us, praise God. And those who wouldn't, that's okay. That's not on you and I. But you and I will be obedient to our master. So now that I said all that, think about that. Is obedience easy for you? That's a fair answer. She said it depends on what he's asking you to do. Isn't that true? Isn't there some things, right? Aren't there some things that it's easy for you to be obedient in? In other things, man, it seems nearly impossible. Thank you. So that leads me to my next question. And we sort of touched on this a minute ago. The obedience in your life, where does that come from? And maybe not even now, but throughout time. You see, because I think obedience, that's something I was given as a child. I understood that. My parents did the right thing to teach me about obedience. And in school, I went to a public school system, and they did a good job of teaching me about obedience. And I went to a church where they would teach me about obedience to God. We started hitting on this. Why, in the past, when you look back at your life or the people around you who were acting in obedience, why were they acting in obedience? What was the drive for them to be obedient? And we got one that was love back here. You're obedient because you love that person. The fear of consequences, you're obedient because there was a fear of consequences, right? Someone else said something over here that I didn't. Because of honor. So are you saying with that, like, I don't want to be caught doing something bad because it would like deflame my name or the family that I'm part of, maybe? Yeah. Respect, obedient to someone or a leader because you respect them. The fear of getting in trouble, right? Reverence, yeah. Obedience because you're a new creation, is that what you said? Yeah. Yeah. So what I hear you saying is we have experiences, right? Some where we're obedient, some where we're disobedient. And we learn from the outcomes of those experiences. And so the next time we might be more obedient because we don't want the consequence. We want the outcome that comes from being obedient. And with God, we know we can trust him because we've been through it. Yeah. Altruism. If you've ever been caught like in a cycle of sin in your life, you know, what would be common on the backside is like shame and guilt, right? You do something you know is wrong. And then you decide to be obedient in your own power because of your guilt and shame. And so your guilt and shame try to drive your obedience. So, okay, how does that work after that? What happens next? It doesn't, right? Things happen, they don't go well. The circumstance, the conditions around you don't change, and you go back to the thing that you hate. And then you try to be obedient based on what? Again, guilt and shame. What about fear? If you're being obedient based on any sort of fear thing, of consequence, what happens when the thing you're afraid of isn't watching? You might be disobedient again, right? What mama don't know? Yeah. So I don't think the obedience from fear, I mean, it can work, but is it sustainable? I don't know. Different people. So, you know, you hit on this point. A few of you said it depends or sometimes. And so thank you for parking here with me for a minute, guys, but I want to talk about this because I think this is very helpful for us in following our master. When you're being obedient based on fear, sometimes it'll work for you, right? Like, okay, maybe you've had a speeding ticket or a number of speeding tickets, and you tend to drive slow now because you're afraid of the consequences of that. And you might be able to sustain that for a long period of time. That might work, right? So there's different areas in which we're obedient. Some of us are really obedient with our money. We try to do our money God's way. Chances are we went through something difficult to get us there. You know, maybe you're very obedient with your sexuality because for whatever path is taking you there, maybe some disobedience and some consequence, you're that way. Maybe you're very obedient with, different substance abuse. Instead of trying to destroy yourself with that, maybe you went through an episode where you did that and you found victory. And so you've got faith in God and you no longer do that. So I can see that in our lives, there's probably compartments where I feel very obedient here, right? Maybe you grew up in a conservative church and you were taught not to, cuss, drink, chew, or date a girl who does all three of those things. And so those are not problems for you. You find obedience in there because you've been conditioned over time and you have no desire for those things. There's a lot of reasons why that could be. But I want to focus on this one, which I think Paul is trying to show you. This is the most powerful reason for being obedient and the most sustainable reason for being obedient. That is obedience through faith. Depends on the version of the Bible, obedience in faith, through faith, of faith. Well, we know faith is this. Faith is an assurance or a guarantee of something. And when it comes to God, what it is, it's an assurance or guarantee of God's goodness in your relationship to him. Well, what do you mean, Will? Well, I think some of you might have seen this, other aspects of your life where you've seen God be faithful. And there's a lot less fear in that as God is faithful more and more over time. A couple times now in my adult life, I've taken a large pay cut to do something I think God asked me to do. And he's been faithful with the finances. So that's probably one of the easier areas for me to be faithful and to be obedient, honestly. Because it's been tested by fire and God has proven himself time and time again. Obedience of faith. What is that? Well, you could talk to a lot of people and they would give you different ideas or definitions. But I just say this. That's obedience driven by your belief that God is good and he will provide, protect you in your obedience. Well, what do you mean, Will? Here's what I think part of the problem is. The areas of our lives as believers, because we haven't got this first thing, we haven't become the doulos of a good master, that we're thinking God would hold out on us, right? Or God would not give us what we really want if we wait for him to provide it. Give me an example, Will. Well, when I'm stressed, I A, B, C. Drink this, eat this, watch this, say this, do this action. How many of you were like, when I get stressed and down, I just get quiet time and pray with God? Probably not most of us said that. Although some of you probably did because you've actually tried the other things and you've gotten the faith in this area. So what I want to present to you is one of these problems here is that you and I continue to be disobedient because we're afraid of what's going to happen if we're obedient, that it's not going to work out. If I don't force this to happen, if I don't run to this, if I don't go against what God did, I mean, this is where substance abuse comes in. This is where sexual brokenness comes in. This is where disobedience with your finances come in. God's asking me to give this person this money or give this type of money to the church. But if I do, then my kids aren't going to be able to get new shoes. So God would hold out on me and not bless me when I'm being obedient to him. It sounds awful, right? It sounds awful, and no one would want to assign that to them, but that's been me in parts of my life. It's like, if I don't do this myself, take action that might be being disobedient to God right now, that I'm worried that he's not going to work this out for my good. Maybe that's just me. Yeah. Obedience and faith says this, I know. And I'll use the money example because that feels kind of safe, right? Because if I start getting into like sexuality and stuff, right? Like that's prodding a little deeper there. But let's just say with money, there's this worry about what God's asked you to do with your finances. And if you don't do your plan with your finances, it might not work out. Really what you're saying at some level is, God, I don't trust you. I don't have faith that you're going to take care of this. If you don't wait to handle your sexuality in the proper way, and you do the things that are the improper things sexually in order just to meet an immediate need or because there's an addictive behavior, you're saying, God, I don't trust you to provide for me the correct and proper way in this. Those of us who overeat to deal with stress, drink to deal with stress, get mad to deal with stress, check out to deal with stress. We don't trust you, God, that you would come into our lives and help us deal with these things as you've designed. Go here. No, I'm afraid. Go here. No, I planned this way. No, go here, right? No, God, I can't. What would happen if I do this? You know, give this up. No, I can't. I need that. What if, and I almost hate to throw this away because I don't want you guys thinking I'm saying this, but what if God was like, what if God said, Will, I don't want you to coach soccer anymore. That was you. That's not me. Would I give that up, even if I disappointed my kids? What if God said, Will, you're not spending any time with me and you're running to, I don't know, it could be a movies or video games or even something that's considered great in our society. You work out way too much, right? Which is not my problem. But some of you, it might be your problem. I want you to give that up, drop that, so that you can spend time with me. No, don't cheat that. No, take this job. No, God, I can't. I don't know. There's retirement at this job. I can't leave this job for something else. Jeez, well, you're picking on, I'm picking on me, guys, too, and you. I'm picking on all of us. I just don't think us believers have a very good gospel to give to people because we just don't see how good God is. We don't live like he's that good. Maybe I've just eaten something bad the past month, but I just see that. I think, how can I go out there and say, well, God's kind of good, but most of the time you got to take care of it yourself. You want to come to my church. You'll give up your weekends. Why don't you give them like some money? And the pastor will keep hollering at you about the things you shouldn't do, make you unplug your TV and shut off Facebook, right? This is not what we're inviting people into. This is a good God that when you're stressed, he can provide ways to do that. This is a good God that when you're sick, he provides ways to do that. This is a good God when you have broken relationships that he can work towards healing, and until the healing comes, he can be that for you. This is a good God that after all this is said and done, he said he's going to make all things new and set things all right. So if someone you had, you lost, or something you hoped for in your life, you're not getting, I'm not saying when you get to heaven, you necessarily get them back, or you get what you really wanted, but you won't care anymore because he filled all the gaps. And until we believe that about God, until we stop running to our need on money or our need for entertainment or our need for food or sexuality, right? All the things that we're afraid of. Until we begin to believe that God is good and that we can trust him. If I'm being obedient because I just know that God's going to take care of it, that's sustainable. If I'm just doing something to appease my spouse or my boss or my pastor or my mom or my dad because I'm afraid if they find out what I'm really up to, that's fear-based, guys. Fear-based obedience is not sustainable. And there's this reverence word and respect, right? And this awe. And so we have this for God. And even though it feels a lot like fear, it's actually because we love him and we know he's good. Do you see the difference between there? And some of us got this from your dad was the only one that spanked you, right? So your dad came home when he wanted to spank you, or maybe he did worse things, right? But really a father, a parent should be the safest place. And I thank God for some of that picture. You know, I had my mom at home with me when I was young, and I always knew that she had my best interest in mind. And if she asked me to go somewhere or do something, I just knew she wasn't trying to hurt me. And I know all of you didn't have that. But I had that, and so I get that picture. If I would just keep that in mind with God, that he's good, he's going to take care of it. When he says, don't do this, or do this, or go here, I'd say, it must be good if I'm supposed to do this. Okay, another way in which, because I think that's the question, right? Is that what you're talking about, Paul, here? Lord, is that what you told Paul to tell these people? That it's this matter of faith? Well, another idea that I stumbled across, which I also think is really true, and I kind of have this core belief, when you're studying the scriptures, application is very important, right? Context, facts, details, all that's really important, but you and I can live our entire life filling our head with more information about God in the Bible, and until we let it apply and transform us, it's not going to change our lives. We won't be set apart, we won't seem holy, we won't seem to be full of God's joy until we let it sink in and transform us, okay? Now, with this, Paul's going to say, we're going to jump ahead a little bit, but I just want to read this from you. In Romans 6, this is something that Paul says. So, okay, Romans 6, verse 11, so you can jot this down if you're not going to be able to turn there. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under the law, but under grace. Well, why do you bring that up, Will? This is another faith-based obedience. You see, faith, that'd be the assurance of or the belief in something. And so what I'm saying here is another way in which your obedience can be driven by your faith is this. Obedience driven by your belief that you are now dead to sin and no longer must choose it. You have new life. Well, this can be really deep, and we're not going to be able to dig in to it as much as we can. This is what we'll be getting to this later, but I think I need to mention this here. Part of your obedience and faith, not only knowing that God will take care of it, right, that he'll take care of things, but knowing that you are no longer a slave, and we'll sing this, we'll throw it out, you're no longer a slave to sin. Well, what's that mean? Well, when Christ died, he set us free. He set us free from sin. If you really believe that, if you really believe that you're a new creation in Christ and that everything that you did before can be forgiven, washed clean, you can have a clean slate and start again, you have the freedom not to choose to go back to the sin you've done before. And once you have faith, Once you believe, once you're assured of the fact that you don't have to do that anymore, that you don't have to go back and choose it. But I don't know, Will. I keep sinning. I know, isn't it the most complicated thing? I still run back to it. But do you understand when you run back to the sin, you're choosing it? Like today, like right now, when we're done here, if you believe the Bible is true, no matter what you even did this morning, you can actually ask God to wash you clean, make you new, make you a new creation in Him this day, this moment, and you don't have to do tonight what you did this morning or yesterday or the day before, and that is the truth. And once you believe that, you can be obedient to what God says. Why? Because you're grateful and you have faith that you're new and you don't have to go back to that. Does that make sense? Once you count yourself dead to that, I want to know more about this, God. I mean, honestly, I want to know more about that. You're like, hey, we could. No, I don't do that. Not anymore. Like, I believe that God gave me a new life, a new start. And I believe if I don't do that, there's blessing on that. But I also believe that I don't have to. Because there's an aspect in here that's very important. You see, you have an enemy who wants to destroy you, and he will constantly remind you of the things that you've done before and invite you to go back into those behaviors. And until you actually are obedient based on faith that God will provide for you if you don't go back to those behaviors, and when you believe that I'm dead to that and I no longer need to do that, then he'll win because you'll keep running back to it. And you won't live a victorious life. You won't live a life full of being alive with Christ. You'll continue to go back to the old way and struggle with the same things. But here's part of that really good news. Part of this really good news is when Jesus came, right, he was hanging out with these guys. And when they were hanging out with Jesus, he did things like raise people from the dead. He cured people with lifelong illnesses. People were cured by even just touching his clothes. I mean, it was nuts, right? If you were there, that would have been the most awesome thing, right? And they walked with them, and they were able to talk to with them. They slept out under the stars sometimes in people's houses. They ate meals together. Sometimes there was, like, not enough food, but there was a mountain full of people, but somehow Jesus prayed, and they were able to feed all these people. These amazing things happened. But then when Jesus was going to heaven, he says, guys, guess what? I'm leaving. What? You can't leave. He's like, I got something better for you. I mean, what's better than that, right? The guy that makes dead people come back to life and sick people better and food appear, right? Looks like you went to Taco Bell, ordered one soft taco, you had a full like grande pack, you know, came out. This is good stuff. You want this around. But he's like, I got something better for you. The Holy Spirit, God, will be with you. He will strengthen you with power from on high. He will walk you into all righteousness. He will be your counselor, comforter. He'll remind you all the things I taught you, and he'll teach you new things. He'll be the one that helps you defeat the enemy who wants to destroy you. And so we can't forget, when we want to walk in a life obedient based on faith, get this, it's just weird. It doesn't make sense. In order for me to have faith in God, I need God to give me faith, to have faith in him. Like, the point of this sermon isn't you go home and be like, how can I have obedience based on faith? Like, how can I do it? I got to do it. No, you've got to just fill yourself with his presence, with his spirit, being reminded how good God is and hear his voice so that you'll do what he asked you to do. But this is all the business of the Holy Spirit. It's a mystery. And if I just kept explaining it, it'd just be more confusing. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come up here in a minute. And go ahead and make your way up, guys. Here's what I would love, right? I'm not in control, but I'd love you to consider this. I'd love you to consider, pray about, talk about with each other, or even with me, about obedience. But most importantly, we've got to stop and say, God, I know and I believe that this obedience is important, and I need you to teach me. I need you to fill me with faith so that I can have faith in you, right? It's like the father of the young boy, right? Like, help me in my unbelief, right? I believe, but help me in my unbelief. You and I need to have faith that God is good. So God, Holy Spirit, fill me, guide me in the areas in which I'm disobedient in my life. And he'll bring them to you, right? He'll bring them to you. And then simply the invitation of asking the Lord, like, Lord, come into these parts of my life. Give me faith to be obedient to you in these parts of my life. Give me faith to know that I don't have to keep acting this way. I don't have to keep holding back on you. I don't have to keep being disobedient. Show me your goodness. Show me, Lord, that you love me. Show me that I have a purpose in you. Show me that you're a good master and I can obey you without fear. So we're going to pray. And I'm not going to say amen because you've got to keep praying. And they're going to play. If you guys would just play a little bit before you start getting into the singing. I want you to have a little reflective time to be with the Lord. Ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you about obedience through faith. Lord, I thank you so much, Lord. And there's just such a mystery in this. But I can see it the wrong way. I can see the way we try to be obedient based on fear or obligation or guilt, and it doesn't work. And I feel this pull in the faith that we find ourselves in 2019, where we don't want to be obedient. We don't want to be pure. We don't want to be perfect. We're caught in these ideas. I can never do it. I can never get there. But that's just not what the scriptures say. The scripture says that we should just depend on you, God. But I think we've lost somewhere your goodness and your sovereignty. We've lost how wonderful it is to be your servant, your slave, your doulos. So Lord, I humble myself and we humble ourselves before you. That you would speak to us. That you would show us where we've been disobedient to you. Reveal those places we've been disobedient, that we would stop and that we would repent. We would say, you're right, Lord. I've been disobedient in this area. Please forgive me. I don't want to be a person that's disobedient in that area, but I need you to guide me out of this. So forgive me. Cleanse me. Wash me with your blood. And Holy Spirit, lead me away from this, and I would turn from this, and I wouldn't do that disobedient act anymore. I wouldn't stay stagnant when you've asked me to move. Or move when you've asked me to stay still. And then, Lord, give us the strength to walk in it. Carry us. Guide us. And so, Lord, we just simply ask, where in my life am I being disobedient?